So we'll be looking at the first epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Thessalonians. So if you would turn with me to chapter 1, we'll take time to read the whole of the chapter. There are 10 verses and we'll ask God's help as we read it. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, in terms of the introduction, I'll probably give you a little bit of an introduction to the epistle as well as we look at this chapter. Now, the city of Thessalonica, as it is known, was a very large city in the Roman province of Macedonia. It was one of the cities which served quite. It had quite a busy route for trade and commerce, and it was well used in the region at that point of time. And it's a well-known city. It was. Today, it is known as Thessalonica or Salonica, as it is said. The church itself was established, and you will read about this in Acts chapter 17. If you would read from verses 1 to 10 onwards, you would see that it was established on Paul, the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and his companions, we've had them, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had just left Philippi and passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. And as Paul's custom was, you know, he would immediately look for the synagogue that was there, and he made his journey to the synagogue. And there we read that he reasoned with the Jews for 3 Sabbaths altogether. And while he was reasoning, he was explaining to them and he was demonstrating to them who Jesus is. And this is Jesus who I speak to you, he says, is Christ. And so as he speaks to them, there were some who were persuaded, including a great number of devout Greeks and women and some unbelieving Jews as well. But there were some Jews who became jealous, and there was a great uproar that was created in the city. And because of that uproar that took place, it was essential for Paul and Silas and Timothy to go away secretly. And so they left immediately. And so even though the beginnings was not very great, this church that was established was a strong church, you know, and you would see that it shows us a pattern of a church or an assembly that needs to be there. And there were many Gentiles in this church, you know, and its members included some men like Jason and Aristarchus and Secundus, as is given in the book of Acts. And so though their start was very difficult, it was a very firm church, a church which was very strong in its faith and its belief. Now, in terms of the time and place of writing, you know, it is considered one of Paul's very earliest epistle, you know, and it's, as I said, it's recorded in chapter 17. And it appears that Paul wrote this letter soon after arriving in Corinth on his second journey. So this would probably put it around about 52 AD. Now, what is the purpose of this epistle? You know, purpose of this epistle, you know, these epistles that Paul wrote, you know, it would always tell us that, you know, these early churches were, you know, they didn't have a very complex structure. They didn't have a great set of leadership. There was an unofficial leadership that had grown. But yet, you know, there was a lot of dependence on the apostles. You know, the apostle was always looked up for guidance. He was looked up for them to give them his view, point of view, and in a lot of things. And the apostle would write letters to them. And so as you would go through the apostle, you would go through this epistle, you would see the apostle using words like nurse. He says in chapter 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, there is love and compassion shown there. And then again, he would be firm as well. You know, later on in that same chapter 2, he would say that as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so the Apostle Paul, there was dependence upon the Apostle Paul, and therefore he had love and care for this assembly. And therefore, you know, the one of the purposes of writing was this, that the Apostle Paul knew that they would be waiting for him and to hear back from him. Also, he had left abruptly, we said. You know, we read about it and we thought about it just now, that the Apostle Paul had to leave abruptly. And so he had sent Timotheus later on to go and look at how the assembly was developing. And Timothy came back with a very, very encouraging report of this assembly there, of this church that was there. And he says that despite persecution, they had remained strong and proved themselves to be an example to others. And so it was very reassuring for the Apostle Paul to know that the assembly had developed and they had stayed strong even in the face of opposition. And so he writes to them, and as he writes to them, he thanks them. As you would go through the chapters, you would see that he would commend them for their faith. But then as you go towards the end of the epistle, you would see that he would speak to them on certain aspects of holy living. You know, he would speak to them, he would give them reassurance concerning their loved ones who were dead, those who were dead in Christ, and so on and so forth. And so if you were to summarize this epistle, you would say that the Apostle Paul wrote to them to praise them, you know, for their steadfastness, to instruct them concerning holy living, and to correct their misunderstandings and their doubts that they had. And so this is a little bit of brief that I would like to give in terms of introduction. In terms of the outline of the chapter itself, you know, I have to say this, that, you know, Paul had told me to speak on this. And so this was on my mind. And just a couple of weeks before, we had an open ministry session, and our brother Andrew Adams spoke on 1 Thessalonians 1. And so he gave a good outline. So I'm going to use his outline. It'll make it easy for me. So the outline is this. The first two verses 1 and 2, we'll think a little bit about the encouragement that the Apostle Paul is giving. Verses 3, we'll think about the endeavor. Verses 4 and 5, we'll think about the election and the results of election. We'll then think a little bit towards from verses 6 to 8 about the example that they had set. And we'll think a little bit about that. And then towards the end of the chapter, we'll think about the evidence that was there in their life. And we'll think about how they gave up idols. They turned away from idols and they waited for the coming of the Lord. And so this is the outline that I have, and we'll speak about this. So the first two verses that we'll look at, as we come into verse 1, we'll straight away see that there are three key aspects of Paul's epistle that is given here. The author is mentioned, the recipients are mentioned, and the blessings that generally are there, Paul sets it up very well. You would note, though, in this epistle, the Apostle Paul doesn't start with taking his title as the apostle. You know, there are only three epistles that he wrote, which is the Thessalonians, the Philippians, and the Philemon. And the epistle of Philemon, where he doesn't use that title, you know. And the reason is that because he has got no false teaching to correct. You know, his authority in these assemblies have not been challenged. And therefore, he doesn't use the title of the apostle that he usually uses. You would also know that, you know, he's used the three people who were part of that troop who had come to establish the assembly, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And you would see that they all are united in their effort as they send this letter forward. You'd also see that it would have been an encouragement for these believers to know that there was Paul, Silas, and Timothy all together in one, you know, want thinking about them and praying for them. But then as you would come into this epistle, you would also see that the Apostle Paul has got a little bit of different way of speaking to them. In all the other epistles that he would speak, he would, you know, talk about the location of the assembly. You know, he would speak to the believers in Corinth, say the church in Corinth, or be it the church at Ephesus. But here he's going to be different. And rather than speaking to the location, he's going to speak to the people. Isn't it true that the people form the assembly of God? It is the people who make the church of God. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers at unto the church in the Thessalonians. And so as we go through this chapter, you would see right at the very beginning, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some key deep truths itself. You would note that twice in verse 1 is mentioned about the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again towards the end of verse 1, again it is mentioned in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is very clearly making the difference. He's outlining the distinctness of the persons that are there. Yet he speaks about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the very same sentence. You know, telling about the unity that exists and the equality that exists between God the Father and the Son. But then he goes on to speak to them and says that to the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and that word "in" is quite important to understand, because what it speaks to us here is the union the believers in the church at Thessalonica had with the Father and the Son. You know, John MacArthur points out on this, and he says that the phrase refers to the union that believers have with God through their salvation. When you go to John chapter 15 and you read about the wine, the teaching of the wine and the branches are very similar to what is being said here. You know, when we were redeemed, we became the branches and we were attached to that wine who is Christ. And it is the wine that feeds us. And it is the wine on whom our spiritual life depends. You know, we take our food from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all our songs here was on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we gathered, our thoughts are about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of our thought. He's the center of our belief. He's the center of who we are itself as Christians. And therefore the Apostle Paul is emphasizing on that union that is there, that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it is very important for us to always understand it, that we never go away from that, you know, whether it be the assemblies or the churches, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything and he has to be one at all. And so as familiar it would have been for the Apostle Paul, he would speak about, as he closes the opening verse, he says, "Grace to you and peace." This is a very familiar greeting that the Apostle Paul uses in most of his letters. He has never, you know, used it, you know, never reversed the set of the words that he uses. It has always been the experience that the individual has to experience the grace of God, and then only will he be able to know the peace of God. And so these are the introduction that the Apostle Paul gives in verse 1. But then we move on to verse 2. And here we think a little bit about the aspect of prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul is always in prayer. He always is always giving thanks, be it for any epistle that he writes to. You think of the epistle to the Romans, and he would say, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Be it the epistle to the Ephesians, as he says, he did not cease giving thanks for them. Being the church of Philippi, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And you would know that the Apostle Paul is always thanking God for the epistle. There are only two epistles that we know of. I think it's 2 Corinthians and Galatians, where these are letters of severe correction, and Paul's, you know, you would see that Paul is not giving thanks for that. But for apart from that, you would see on all the epistles, the Apostle Paul is always in prayer for the believers. And that is a key aspect for us to understand. You know, one of the things that the church is known to have about is the aspect of fellowship. And, you know, prayer is the basis of it. Prayer is the foundation of it. You know, you cannot have fellowship unless and until you are in prayer for your other believers, you know. And so it was a key aspect of fellowship. And it is, and I was thinking about it when I was reading about this just very, very recently, that we had Heber and Fiona Galito from Argentina giving their report about the work that they do. You know, and then we spend time in prayer, you know, about the work that they do. And that is the way we have fellowship with them, you know, praying for them and praying for the work that we do. I met a dear brother just not very recently, and we were thinking about the difficulties that he had, and we were talking about the difficulties that I've had in my life, and so on and so forth. And as we departed, we said, you know, please remember us in prayer. And he would say, please remember you in prayer. And so it is always very good. You know, it's very important that we understand the importance of prayer, because it is prayer that brings, you know, that brings one another to understand that God is still in control of things. And so the Apostle Paul is praying for them. You know, there are many saints, you know, who spend a lot of time in prayer. And you wonder, when you think about the Apostle Paul, you know, he's praying for the epistle, for the believers who are in Ephesus. He's praying for the believers in Philippi. He must have had a very long list. He's praying for them, the importance of praying. Not very long back, I was reading about the revivals that had taken place, you know. And as I was thinking about the revivals, one of the key things that was mentioned about the revivals was this: that in each and every revival that took place, you know, there was one common theme. And the common theme was this: that they spent a lot of time in prayer. I'll read some of the aspects of this, some of the notes that I took when I was reading it. And it says that there was, especially about the one in Aberdeen, and it says that the number of prayer meeting was growing at a tremendous rate in Aberdeen in the years before the revival. The minutes of the Bon Accord Free Church Kirk session from December 12, 1856, for instance, recorded a discussion among the elders about resuming a prayer meeting. Then there are other names given as well. Marywell Street School, that reported a number of meeting. You know, the Peterkutta Free Church chronicled the sessions that they had taken into consideration of prayer meeting. Look, you know, even in the US, in Ireland, you know, the prayer meeting was considered something that was important and was the backbone of revival. And so as we think of the apostles' prayer here, what he's telling these believers is this: that I am praying for you. And it is an encouraging thought that the one who had brought them the good news of the gospel is the one who's remembering them in prayer. And so as we think about this, you know, may we be challenged ourselves to remember our fellow believers in prayer. You know, we never know that we may be going that through what kind of circumstances they may be going through. But yet our prayer and our words saying that we are remembering you is sometimes it brings comfort for them. And so it would have uplifted these saints as he remembers them in prayer. And then as we go to think about the endeavors of these the Thessalonians, you know, we come to verses 3, and we see here a key pattern or a model of the church. The Apostle Paul speaks to them and he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three key things that he says, you know. And he says, your work of faith, you know. We all understand that it is faith alone that saves, and genuine faith is evidenced by good works. And so the Apostle Paul is here, when he talks about the work of faith, is here talking about the demonstration of the faith in the life of these believers, you know. He's referring to the activity of life, or the way of life these believers are living. And if the Apostle Paul or Timothy, who's brought this report, has seen them living a good life, that means to say that these believers were living their faith on their sleeve, as they would say, you know. They had showcased their faith. You see, when a man responds to the word of God, when a man wants to learn, or when a man or a woman wants to learn the word of God and listen to the word of God, he will start living his life, you know, closer to the God. To God. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord himself says, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answers, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. You see, the thing that we all need to understand as believers is this, you know, walking the walk of faith, or living the, you know, living your faith, is something that is visible to all, at least to the believers who are there. You would come to know about a brother or a sister who is living this life of faith. It is evidenced not only in your spiritual life, it is evident in your secular life. You know, there were times when, at times our morning meetings are there, and you would be getting up and thanking God. And then sometimes there are times when, you know, you're not worshiping. There are periods of silence where you go through not standing up in the morning meeting and worshiping God, for example. And there would be an elder who would come and tap your shoulder and say to you, what's happening? You know, what's happening? Why is there this lull in the storm? And there may be issues that need to be resolved that are there. But you know, it is evident, you know, that when we are not trying to live by faith. And as an individual and as a human being, we all understand that there are difficulties in our life. You know, there are challenges in our life that make it difficult to live. But the Apostle Paul says that these believers who were there, you know, they had set the pattern and they were living there, and they were known by the work of their faith. And then he goes on to say that, you know, so your work of faith and the labor of love. The word labor means toil or laborious activity. It basically is the effort that they are taken. You know, these men and these brothers and sisters were really working here to serve God. And I'm connecting the aspect of that word labor that they are, and I'm assuming that they are talking here about the effort that they are taking to serve God. And this is prompted by the love that they have. You know, they are a church who were probably persecuted, and therefore, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying that even in this environment where you've been persecuted, yet he says you are serving God. You know, you're working towards proclaiming the message of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, you know, that, you know, you are showing that patience of hope. You know, as I was thinking about these things, you know, I was thinking about the whole aspect of this assembly. You know, it brings to me the idea that, you know, these people were really, really doing a very, very good job, if the Apostle Paul had to use such commendable words for them. And it is therefore a challenge for us as believers, as we live in this century today, that how are we going to live our lives? How are we going to keep the work of God going on? And the Apostle Paul says that these believers were known for their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we move on to this next section where we'll be thinking about the aspect of their election. And here the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now I'm not going to explain the idea of election. We very well know what election means. But Paul has been a very, very short time in this church. And in this very short time, the Apostle Paul says that these believers, you know, their election was known to them. He goes on in verse 5 to talk about the evidence that has been presented. But then as he speaks about this, he says, you know, even though you were going through this difficult time, I can see that without any doubt that you guys were you know, the election was there. The Apostle Paul was as he speaks to them, would probably be encouraging them through his own words, you know. They would have, when he would have been there, he would have spoken about the aspect of election, you know, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And it would have been such a great thing for these believers to come to know this idea that we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Or the special treatment, it is called, that, you know, not many mighty are called, but there are only few who are called. And then it goes, the Apostle Paul would have brought before them these aspects when he would have spoken to them. And it would have brought joy to them, knowing that God the Father, whom they believe him, he has brought them and he has chosen them. And so the Apostle Paul says that, you know, I know that you were chosen. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he gives the proof of that election. And he speaks, for the gospel came not to you only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know the manner of men who were among you for your sakes. You know, and Paul sets to outline their proof of election. He says, we came to you. And the Apostle Paul did not say that we came to you. He says, our gospel came to you. Our gospel came to you. You know, what it tells us is that these are one men who themselves were saved by the gospel. And therefore, they're saying, our gospel has come to you. And this gospel was the gospel that was committed to them, and they have brought this gospel to them. And the heart of the message of the gospel is this, of God's free salvation that was proclaimed to them. And the Apostle Paul says, our gospel was brought to you. Then he goes on to say that this was brought to you not only in words. So the Apostle Paul brought the gospel in clarity, in truth, but he says it came with power and was presented. and the Holy Spirit was working. Now we have to be very clear when we think about the power. You know, the power comes from the Holy Spirit itself. You know, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts. You know, the Apostle Paul would have preached the gospel, but it is the Holy Spirit who convicts. And therefore, when we think about, you know, the gospel meeting itself in general, you know, we ask the Lord for help. We ask that the Lord may lead. We ask that the Holy Spirit may speak to the people. You know, in Acts chapter 1, 8, we read, he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so power and the aspect of the Holy Spirit is committed. And so when the Apostle Paul came, you know, he spoke with liberty. They spoke with confidence, proclaiming the truth. And that word assurance means conviction. And they were convicted enough that these were the people who were elected. And so there was power working and there was the Holy Spirit working. Again, thinking about the revival, you know, as I was reading these stories about the revivals, you would know that God is working, you know, that God is working. The setup of the revival came together. There was revival happening in different pockets at the very same time. Why was it? Because the Holy Spirit was moving. The people were in prayer, and as they prayed, God moved. You know, how good it will be that, you know, in the lifetime that we have lived, that there would be a movement of God, you know, among his people. And that more and more people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and will come to know the truth of the gospel. We live in times where, you know, the word of God is neglected. We live in times where people look away when you talk to them about the word of God. We live in times where you go onto the street to give a tract, people will walk away from it. They don't know the truth. How good it will be that the Holy Spirit would move again, once again, and that God will be able to work there. And so these men and women, you know, these men and women, they showcase their election, you know, not only in word, but the Apostle Paul says that it came in power and it was visible for them to see that it had come. And then he goes on towards the next section and he talks of the example that they were from verses 6 to 8. From verses 6 to 8. And he says, he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you think of these verses, you know, the first thing that comes to mind is that these here before us are believers whose life has just been transformed. You know, the Apostle Paul has been with them for a short period of time. You know, we read for maybe 3 weeks or so. And so these people's life has been turned. And once their life has been turned, what are they doing? They have seen someone who else is a believer, and they are modeling their life according to them. They are becoming imitators of us. The Apostle Paul encourages that, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, be ye imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. And that was a sequence that was there, isn't it? That they were imitating the Apostle Paul. You know, we do so in our assemblies as well. You know, we imitate some people whom we look forward to, some brethren that we know. And it is therefore, you know, not only for the youngsters as well, but for the elder brethren amongst us as well, we need to always remember that we are being watched, our way and our walk is being watched, and the youngsters learn for it. And so we've got to be an example. And here these young ones, this young assembly is looking at the Apostle Paul and his life, and they are being imitators of him and imitators of the word of God. You know, and so therefore we've always got to be, you know, always be aware of what we are thinking about. And then he goes on to say towards the next set of verses that you are so good at learning the word of God and following the word of God that others who were around you, they learned from it and they started imitating you. Now, you know, as you would go through the book of Thessalonians, you will see that, you know, there are issues with the assembly as well. You know, there are warnings that are there. There is issues with their faith and so on and so forth. And it is very normal for believers to have that. But yet, you would see as you would come to verses 7 and 8 that these people were now so much they were ingrained and so much committed to the word of God that they were sounding for the word of the Lord throughout the region that they were there. They were happy to speak about it, you know. They were excited to speak about it. You know, this kind of thing happens when you are a new believer usually, you know. When you're a new believer, you're excited about what's happening in your life. You're excited about what you come to know and you would like the whole world to know about it. But then as things would go on, as you would progress in your life, in your faith, you know, that excitement goes away. And sometimes you have to ask the question, why does that excitement go away? Why are not we so caring that we see those around us? And I know it is very, very difficult in this current scenario to speak about what you believe. But then our lives are an example, and people look at our lives and they know who we are. And so these people, they not only were the imitators of the Apostle Paul, but now they're being imitated by those who were around them, and their lives were in and their work was so important for them that they were sounding forth the word of the Lord throughout the region. There was enthusiasm and effort in the gospel that they were doing. And then it goes on to say towards the end that, but also in every place, your faith to God word is spread abroad. They were again being an example, and their faith to God word was set abroad. And so as we are thinking about this, these three parts of the verses, what we have here is that they were imitators, and they imitated, and they were then being imitated of the word of God. And so I think there is a lesson for us as well here as Christians, that we've got to always maintain this. I always look at it as a challenge for myself. There are opportunities that come in our own Christian life as well. These believers in Thessalonica were spreading the word of God. There are opportunities that would have come to me as well in my own life, even here in the UK, and be it back in India as well. Well, where the word of God I had the opportunity to proclaim the word of God and tell the truth. There are people who have asked me that you live in a generation where science has progressed so much. And when science has progressed so much, how come you still believe things that are not seen? And there have been opportunities. And sometimes, after I have spoken to them, I come back and think, I missed saying these things. I said these things. Why? Because at times we were not prepared and ready, because we are not thinking about it. We're not thinking that this opportunity will come to it. Why? Because we are not excited about it at times. And so as Christians, we've got the best news. We've got the news of Christ. We've got the gospel of Christ. And it is the good news of the gospel. What we have to learn from this assembly is this. This church at Thessalonica is this, that they were excited and they were looking to spread the word of God. Even though there were difficulties, they were doing that. And so there are lessons for us. And then as we come to think towards, to come to the end of this chapter, we've thought about, the presentation of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul came and he brought the gospel to them, and they received the word, and it came in power and the Holy Spirit, and they there was response from them as well. They received the word and they became imitators of it, and they were example to the others. But then as we come here, we think, towards the end of this chapter in verse 9, that once they had received the word and there was a response from there, the activity that resulted from is this. They turned away from idol. They turned away to the living God, and there was patient expectation for the coming of the Son of God. The coming of the Son of God, They themselves, refers to that the people in Macedonia. When I think about idols, it is a very difficult aspect. I come from a place where idols are quite common, and it is something which is very different for the people who believe. And taking to them the word of God, where there is no idols, where we don't believe in any idol or have an image and form of God in front of us. Going and explaining to them the word of God, sometimes it may be challenging. But yet, if we are able to tell them the truth, and if the Holy Spirit helps us, it is very easy to bring them away from the idea of understanding whom to believe and whom not to believe. There has been opportunities, once again, because I come from India, where the discussion has centered about the idea of idols. In India, a tree would be made into an idol, a stone would be, decorated, and it would be made into idol. And so there are different things that are there. But when you go and speak to them about a God, and when you speak to them about Christ, and when you speak to them about he gave his life, the usual response for them would have been, oh yes, I do believe. But they would believe in the other things that are there. But we have to pray, be able to pray for them. And when you pray, when you speak to them, you have to go back and pray for them. And when the opportunity comes and you present the word of God, you see that these people who were there, who were believing in idols, they turn to God and they serve the living God. But as all Christians have, they are all excited about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the coming wrath. As all believers are, even then and even today, we all wait for the coming of the Lord. And there'll be a day when he will come. And he will come, and as it is for us, for these believers as well, they are waiting expectantly for the Lord to come. And the Lord will return, isn't it? And he will return. But the thing about that you have to note about this assembly is that at that very point of time, they were an assembly that were prepared for the coming of the Lord. You know, they were ready. Everything that we read about them, you know, everything that the Apostle Paul said about them was an assembly who was really ready, not only in the aspect of their faith, but also in the aspect of their work. And that is a challenge for us as Christians today, is this, that are we ready if the Lord were to come today? Are we really expectantly waiting that he should come? You know, they were waiting about, you know, we talked about what, 50 AD. They were waiting at that point of time. And how are we waiting today? The Lord has not come, but he may come any time. We pray that, you know, as we have gone through this passage and as we have looked at some aspects of it, that it may be that this church here in Thessalonica may be an example for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee once again for this time that we have been able to spend in thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for this church at Thessalonica and for the lessons that we have read. We are mindful, Father, that what is before us is a challenge, and we pray that thou may help us on this journey. We thank thee, Father, for thy word, and we thank thee, Father, for thy Son. Now, as we depart and we go, Father, we pray that thou may be with us and keep us safe throughout the week. In the Savior's precious and gracious name we ask. Amen.